So if you've got the Bible, you might like to turn to 3 John. You always want to say John 3, don't you? But it's 3 John. The little letter tucked away at the back of the Bible, which probably just gets read and forgotten about. But it's a very, very important letter in some respects. It's a very personal letter. It's not written to a church, it's written to this individual. So if we can have my other slide up. Now then, here's a question. What is that? It's obviously a fraction, 1/299,792,458. Now then, we have someone that goes to school here in recent times. You have no clue, have you? Well, you're not sort of far off. There's at least 2 people here know the answer, myself and Jill. Oh, 3 of us, because they've seen the next bit of the slide, which I think we'd better put up quickly. Right, it is the length of the path travelled by light in a vacuum in a second, and it is the standard for the metre. So if you ever want to know how long a metre is, then you get a tube and you get a vacuum and you do this and you measure the light travelling through it, which I guess any of us is going to worry about at all. But it is a standard. And in a sense, well, in the past we had the standard yard, which was a sort of a brass thing, kept at a specific temperature and humidity so that it could never change its length. And everything was measured against that standard. And now they've changed to the metric system. And this presumably is a little bit more accurate. With numbers like that, it ought to be. How they ever managed to do it in the first place, I have not a clue, not being a scientist of that ilk. But it is a standard, and it is what things are measured against. And we're familiar with standards, maybe not as precise as that, but if you have a motor car and it's over a certain age, you have to take it to the garage once a year and get it tested. And in theory, no matter what garage you take it to, for the class of vehicle that you have, the test is exactly the same. The MOT test is a standard, and your vehicle is tested against that standard, and it should be exactly the same. And we get standards in all the produce that we buy to make sure that they are safe and make sure that they're not going to cause us any harm. In the Christian life, too, we need standards, and we have a standard that was been given to us by God, that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that in one sense, you are a standard? Ooh, that can be a bit scary. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." And he's actually saying, follow me. Do what I do, because in a sense I am becoming a standard. And in Titus 2:7, Paul encourages Titus with these words, "In everything, set them," this is the church that he was involved in, "an example by doing what is good." It's interesting that he says we should be obviously being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God as a standard, but he's also saying, let your life be a standard. So we are all standards. If you're a Christian today, you are a standard when people see you. And it can be a bit of a scary thought, can't it? Sometimes. But this very short letter that we have here is written to an individual rather than a whole church. 2 John was written to the church. This one is written just to an individual. To this man called Gaius. And if we could have the next slide up, thanks, Jill. And what we're going to do this morning, just look in a sense at these 3 characters and what is said very briefly about them in this passage of Scripture. Because it's very important that we see what's going on here. This church that Gaius was involved in is a very personal letter, and he was struggling with difficulties, as we read through that passage earlier on. In 2 John, which it is thought that maybe these two letters were actually written at the same time and taken by the same person to this one church. And John had obviously had a previous contact with this church and had been rejected. And so the thought is that these two letters may have been sent together, one to the church, which is 2 John, and then this one, which we call 3 John, which was sent to this man Gaius. And John was warning people in 2 John about heretics coming into the church, distorting the gospel, and upsetting the church members. And the church was not to give these people lodgings, as we explained last time. In those days, there was no inns for people to stay at. Traveling preachers would stay with Christian families in a Christian situation. And the warning was not to let these people be involved in it if they were teaching truth other than what they had received. And again, the whole thing is, John was probably the last living apostle. And once he died, he knew that the apostolic witness from individual people would be gone. And so these letters that we have and have been kept and preserved are very important for us. And the itinerant preachers which were moving around in the Middle Eastern area, some were preaching the true gospel, but others had a false doctrine. And the churches had to be able to discern and tell the difference very, very quickly. Everything had to be assessed against the standard of the true gospel. And then the people had to live that gospel out themselves. And this required great discernment, as well as a good understanding of the true gospel that John had written about in his gospel. And we need that same discernment today in our own world, with all so many different understandings about the gospel and different church groups claiming to have found new truth, hidden truth that all the others have missed. And all that truth needs to be tested against the touchstone of God's word. We need to keep the Bible at the centre of our faith. And if we find that we have been missing out on some Bible truth, and it's possible because none of us are perfect, no one church, no one pastor, no one group has a total understanding of God's word, which is complete. We're just incapable of it in our fallen state. But we still have to seek to understand and dig into the Bible. And if there's things that we've missed, then let's embrace them and bring them in. We don't have that monopoly on the truth. And if you read anything of church history, the content of what we believe about our faith, it has been developed over years. It's not been, in one sense, the truth of God's word is static, but our understanding of that truth has gone up and down with the heretics in the early church and through in times. I mean, remember our Reformation? Series on the Reformation. It seemed a long time ago now, doesn't it? For those of us when we did those series on the Reformation. And the Reformation, we were celebrating the 400 years of it, was a time when God's truth of his word sprang out in Europe. And it spread over the whole of Europe. One Roman Catholic priest, Martin Luther, at the start of it, and then all the other reformers. So the new truth wasn't new truth in the sense that it was hidden from the others. It was truth that had been discovered by reading God's word. And they were absolutely overwhelmed by that, to the point that many of them died and were persecuted and martyred simply for bringing out God's truth. And it exploded over the whole of Europe, and it caused the great awakenings in the 17th, 18th century, all the great missionary enterprises that went on there. And it is vitally important for us of the church and our church that we not only keep the Bible at the centre, but that we understand its teachings. And that means reading and studying what God has revealed to us. And that's individually. You cannot rely, dare I say it, on a sermon every Sunday morning, as good as they are, and I'm talking about Matthew, as he brings out all his truth. But we cannot rely on that for our Christian lives. We need to be reading the Bible ourselves and seeking to understand it ourselves at home. And I'm sure many of you do that. And it's good. It is vital. It is vital. Otherwise, it's like having breakfast this morning and then waiting until next Sunday morning to have breakfast again. We don't do that, do we? If you're like me, we eat all the time nearly. We need to be into God's word. And so John is writing these personal letters. And just briefly to look at these different characters here that we've got. Gaius, a Christian friend. Three times in this passage, we know nothing of him really, but three times he is called a dear friend or a true friend in verse 2, verse 5 and 11. And the implication is that not only was Gaius a friend, but a friend of Christ, the bond that binds all Christians together in the truth of God. And this is this reflection of God's love. The churches are all made up of individuals, but we are bound together by God's love. And we're all in one body. We're all united. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, verses sometimes taken out of context, for it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, so that the body is made up not of one part, but of many." And that's you and me today as Christians. And we need to express that in our day-by-day living. And it talks about, John talks here of walking in truth and love and obedience, which was the message we looked at in 2 John. And we need to reflect that in our church life. But Gaius was a true friend. And John was obviously knew him from some situation we don't know. And then we move on to Diotrephes. And we could call him a bit of a Christian fraud. And this is, in a sense, the main thrust of this short letter. Diotrephes liked to be first, to be in control. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where one person has wanted to be in control, order things according to their viewpoint, not wanting other people to have an input into church affairs. Chris and I have experienced that in the past with one rather elderly gentleman who really wouldn't want any change to the church without his explicit permission. And it was not good. It's not a good situation to be in. And it seems that Diotrephes is a little bit like that. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to hold the reins. And there is a sense here that in his leadership role, he was rejecting John as an apostle. And therefore, maybe this is why these two letters are written side by side. So in the second letter, John was concerned about traveling preachers teaching heresy. But here is addressing those within the church, particularly leaders. And as an elder here, I'm well aware of the implications of that. And I have been in eldership in several churches in the past. And how important it is for me to seek to know God's truth. And to seek to think that my view is not the only one that's allowed. Because we can easily get like that. We have to get together, as we do as elders and as a leadership team, and discuss things concerning this church. So it's not just one person saying, "This is what we're going to do." We discuss it, we pray about it, we think it through. And that's absolutely vital for us as a church, that we do things in order and we think through the implications of what we want to do. And this man did not want John, as an apostle, to have any guiding role in the church. And his message had been rejected by Diotrephes, and to the extent that he was speaking and spreading false rumours. He didn't really want any authority over the church, no apostolic authority. We need that over our church, but our apostolic authority, in a sense, is the New Testament teaching that we have in the Bible. And in many ways, and it's very easy for churches, even today, to reject the teaching of the Bible and to go their own way. And it's tragic when we see so many different church groups compromising on what they believe, not sticking to the faithfulness and truthfulness of God's word, and how we need to be very cautious about that. But then finally, we move on to Demetrius, a Christian follower. Now, interestingly enough, very little is actually said about this man. It's just almost a little sentence at the end of the letter. But what is said is that it speaks volumes about this man. It is quite possible, and this is only a thought that commentators have said, that Demetrius delivered both these letters, 2 John and 3 John, at the same time to that church. And it is just also possible, although, again, this is one of those things where you can take it or leave it, that this was a Demetrius mentioned in Acts chapter 19, the silversmith who had been converted and had his life changed and seen by many. But that is just speculation. But there's just possibilities there. We take those things very lightly, and we wouldn't stake anything on them. But if we are seen to be living the Christian life, then it will show. It will show outside of us. And that is what we need to be doing. We were warned by the Lord Jesus that we do not hide our faith. And Demetrius did not hide his faith. He was just a faithful Christian in that church, doing what was right, delivering these letters, most likely, and knew John, and John knew him. And Jesus said in Luke 8, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." And so John had gone out and seen these churches. He'd gone out with the light in a sense of his own witness, his own life. And he was encouraging these people in these churches to be living in that way, to be reflecting the songs that we've been singing today, binding us together, living with Jesus, being the wind in our sails, being that which carries us through life, and how we need to know that. So, the question is, who are you most like on this list? Well, I hope we can all get rid of Diotrephes, but you never know. You have to look at your own life and your own situation. Who would you most like to be? Well, I suppose we would be like the other two, wouldn't we? We would like to be like them in our lives, day by day, so that we are a Christian friend, a true Christian friend, and we're like Demetrius, a true Christian follower. So we are either frauds or followers. And I pray today that all of us are followers. It is sometimes good to stop and to pause and to take stock of our lives. How do we as individuals compare to the standards that God has given us in his word? Those standards that he has set for us to live by. The way we think, the way we react to situations, the way we are on our own when no one else is there, when no one can see us. But God. And at the end of his gospel, John gives the reason for writing his gospel. It is quite simple. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The things that John wrote in his gospel had a specific purpose. And his letters here that we've been looking at in this a couple of sessions is the same. They have a purpose. And that is a full understanding of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing him. Because without knowing him, these examples up here, apart from the middle one, won't be you. And only you know that in your own heart as to whether you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, then most of what I've said is probably a little bit irrelevant to you. No matter how hard you try, you will never be able to put into practice what John has written and what the Bible teaches. Not only in the three short letters that we have looked at, but in his gospel. The only way that these wonderful truths can make any lasting impact on our lives is by turning to God and seeking his forgiveness for our sins and failures, and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And I hope that will be you today, that you will have made that decision and commitment in your life in the past. If not, if you're not sure, then you can talk to me. You can talk to Neil, who's here. Talk to Matthew next week. But if you've got any concerns about whether you truly have committed your life, then don't just let them fester on and not do anything about them. We need to know God's truth and to know him in our lives, certainly in the world in which we live today.